today, I'm going to be focusing on our unique status as the body of Christ in the world tomorrow. I've titled today's message, Honeymoon. Or I have a second title that I prefer. It's RSVP, which stands for Respondez, s'il vous plaît, which means, please give me an answer. Are you coming? That's a question to us. The invitation has been offered to us. Are we going to be there? Are we going to be in the millennium on that honeymoon period after the marriage of Christ? I'm going to be talking about that today. My wife and I were talking to our son and daughter-in-law yesterday, and we told them, happy anniversary. They were married 26 years ago. Now, that's not even half as long as my wife and I have been married. But in about a month, it will be about half. God is not going to have a great many good marriages from this time period as examples for the world tomorrow. This is a cruel world. It's very, very special when you have a long, long marriage in today's society. We have the Rogers who are coming up on their 60th anniversary. We have the Henrys who have gone past their 60th anniversary. That's a blessing. That's a tremendous blessing. God's going to use that in the world tomorrow. But the invitations from Christ for His marriage have gone out. They've gone out to all the world in a way. God the Father calls whom He will. I like to think about this very, very special marriage supper. And the guests at that supper are unique. This is a one-time event in the entire plan of God when we, God willing, sit down at the table. And this table is set already. God the Father has determined and Jesus Christ has set the table. He has an exact number of place settings. Any of you who have ever arranged a wedding or the reception that follows, you know, it's a big deal to print out all the invitations, put out the best china and silverware and all of that sort of thing. Turn with me to Revelation 19 and verse 6 as we lay a foundation. Let's go ahead and begin at the end of verse 6 where we read, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Jesus Christ is no longer on earth. He's no longer flesh and blood. He has been crowned. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. This is going to be the most splendid wedding ever. And people are going to be overwhelmed who are there. Won't be people anymore. Be resurrected saints. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come and His wife has made herself ready. Brethren, I submit to you that there's a great deal of the church of God today that is not ready. And we'll see some of that as we go through the message. There is a qualifying. There is a growing. There is a maturing. Jesus Christ is not going to take a child bride. He's not going to take a heathen. He's not going to take somebody that doesn't love Him. Who is He going to take? And to her, this is the bride-to-be, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He said unto me, write, blessed are they. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, a lot of people on earth have lots of titles, Mr., Mrs., PhD, all kind of things like that. Your title is going to be blessed. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I like this last verse. It doesn't seem to be a part of it. But God wants us to know this isn't allegory. This is not symbolism. This is actually going to take place at the throne of God. And He says unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So that's the way it's really going to be. So in today's sermon, I'm going to compare and contrast the model relationship that we understand of a newly married couple on their honeymoon. I want to contrast that with the perfect relationship of Christ and the resurrected saints during the millennium. This is going to be a very special new relationship. And brethren, I hope to point out in today's message that it's more than we usually think of. We think, okay, we're first resurrection. Everybody's going to be following us, doing the same thing in their turn, whether it's during the tribulation, whether it's during the millennium or something. No, this is unique. Jesus Christ will have only one bride. And this marriage supper takes place only one time. When we look at a young couple that's just gotten married, can we see, can we picture how a bride feels? The anticipation, the joy, the excitement, the fulfillment, the enthusiasm that she feels, the thrill, the security, the love. She even gets a new name when she gets married. Here's a definition. A honeymoon is the cherished time after the wedding, filled with the realization and enjoyment of the blissful harmony following, in that case, her marriage. But for us, following the marriage of the Lamb. And the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is going to establish a new, close, intimate relationship with His bride and we with Christ. We always spend considerable time at the Feast of Tabernacles talking about the conditions about how this earth is going to change, how the animals are going to be different. The wolf, the bear, the lion eating grass, those kind of things. The animals are tame, the children are safe, the blind see, the lame walk. We talk about those things a lot. The land is healed. But we're going to look today at the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ. Now I want to set the stage a little bit because Jesus Christ prayed that last night He was on earth in John 17. Father, restore me to the glory that I had with You from all time. Jesus Christ is now divine. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ is of royal blood, as we saw in Revelation 19:6. He reigns. We're not of royal blood. We're just regular folks. Here's a very interesting thing, and it doesn't go with the norm that we're used to, but Jesus Christ is not seeking a bride who is already a queen. Doesn't look at the Queen of England or the Queen of Thailand to be his bride. He's not looking for somebody that is of royal birth. Actually, Jesus Christ is looking for someone more like a maid, more like a servant, more like a cleaning woman. Does that offend your sensibilities? That's what Jesus Christ is doing. That's the kind of person He's looking like. Brethren, we come from the wrong side of the tracks. Jesus is in a big house on the hill, and that's not us. There's a dichotomy here that we need to consider. Jesus cannot marry us. Not yet. There's a problem. Jesus Christ is a divine being. You know, in Genesis, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just explain it, or I'll go over it a little bit. Genesis 1, 24 and 25, it has this strange, I mean, this is right in the very beginning of the Bible, and it talks about cattle after cattle kind. That means that you can't put a cow and a horse together in a pasture and make a herd. Only cattle can be with cattle kind in their breeding, in their relationship, and so forth. And God says all the beasts and everything, the horses, the chickens, the sheep, the ducks, you can't cross any of those. They don't cross. In the same way, Jesus, who is God kind, is not going to marry somebody of mankind. We're mankind. So something has to give. Something has to change. All the spiritual glory and spiritual beauty that Christ has right now must be bestowed on the bride-to-be first. She has to change from mankind, from humankind. She has to become God-kind, divine-kind. And she will. She'll be changed, converted entirely to spirit being, because Jesus is a spirit being. In fact, the bride is going to be a spotless divine-kind, divine being. Not mankind, not humankind. We will be fully like Christ, a bride suitable for her husband. It will be a marriage made in heaven, as the old cliche says, in that God will have completed His creative process in us, and we will have come to the full. This is what it's all about. Not like we were when we were first called, not even after the first year or so. Jesus Christ longs for that day. All you ladies who have been brides, you know how you long for your marriage day. You look forward to it. Jesus Christ longs for this day more than we do. With Christ in the kingdom, we are going to enjoy a perfect marriage. None of us know exactly what that is for sure. There will be, at that time, no barriers to a perfect relationship. On earth, as I mentioned, there's some pretty good marriages, but none of them are perfect. There's always some flaws, some hurts, some miscommunications, some misunderstandings. But with Jesus Christ, there will be no impediments whatsoever to our eternal relationship with Christ. Can't imagine that. Perfect communication, perfect love. So, with Jesus Christ, there will be no walls of separation, no reservations, no doubts. You'll never have to say, okay, we're not going to talk about that. We're not going to go there. Forget about that. Not with Jesus Christ. Everything that we know and feel and need can be expressed to Jesus Christ in a heartfelt manner. There will not be any scars. There won't be any hurts from the past. Jesus Christ is not going to say to His bride, you remember before you were called what a terrible sinner you were? Why? Because God has the unique ability to forget. It's not going to be in His mind. He is going to make sure that the marriage is perfect and clean and pure from its beginning, from its inception. There will only be an ideal communication, unity, and love. We are beginning to know God the Father and Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ knows us to the very depth of our being, who we are, what we are. And He loves us without reservation. That's a godly love. His forgiveness is without measure. I'm going to set up the stage for this perfect marriage. So if we want to be in on the honeymoon period that's been anticipated in the plan of God from before the earth ever existed, we need to be taking full advantage right now of this engagement period. We have been called. We have been chosen. We need to be faithful to the very end. We need to be a faithful wife-to-be. A wife doesn't just start being faithful when she gets married. She's faithful before that. With Jesus Christ, we're going to have all things in common. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. You put this in your notes. We know that Jesus Christ is going to inherit all things. Some translations talk about that's the universe. He's going to have it all, everything, everywhere, all time is His. In Hebrews 1 and verse 2, that's where we see that He has been appointed heir of all things by whom He made the world. So we see that our future husband, Jesus Christ, inherits. He inherits all things, the universe. But as the wife, there's not going to be any kind of exclusion or prenuptial agreement or anything like that. We too inherit the universe. It'll be yours to do with as you please, just as my wife can do with whatever we have anywhere as she pleases. You might say that as poor as we are, not in wealth, but in spirit and everything else, we're going to marry into money. We're going to marry into wealth. You know, all your life you hear about, I know why she married him. He's got the big bucks. We're going to do that. And it's a good thing. God planned it that way. We see in Romans 8 and verse 17 that we are then heirs and heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. That's share and share alike. If we suffer with Him, that we might be glorified together. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. You know, just think about that wedding and after that, the suffering that we had, as we heard in the sermon yesterday. I mean, it's a flash. It's gone. It's not worthy to be compared with that which will be revealed in us. That glory that's coming is the divine kind. Not mankind, but the divine kind. Hebrews chapter 8. I want you to notice that the work of God's Spirit is converting us, changing us. And we need to willingly be a part of that, work towards that. Changing our hearts to be like His heart. Let's take a look here, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Let's take a look at our wedding document, our marriage license, our piece of paper that we get, you know, when we get married and it's signed by the justice of the peace or the minister or the, in our case, we got married by a priest in a cathedral. But you get a piece of paper. Let's look at what it says on ours. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I'll write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Brethren, that's what the new covenant is all about. We in God's church, we have a head start on the rest of the world. Some of the church is not coming up to speed on this. We have a head start on a new covenant that's going to come eventually on all the world. Not yet. In your notes, Jeremiah 2 and verse 2, don't turn there. But from the days of Israel's espousal, when Jesus said, I will take Israel to wife, it was back in the wilderness, up until the marriage of the Lamb, which is in the very near future, Jesus has loved His bride-to-be with a perfect love, because God is perfect. His love surpasses anything that we can imagine. Write down Ephesians 3 and verse 19 next to that. That's where it says that His perfect love surpasses what we can imagine. So you can imagine, you young ladies can imagine what it's like to get married, but you can't imagine how fantastic this is going to be. Our wedding will be the most superb ceremony the heavens and the earth have ever witnessed. This is just as the millennium is about to begin. This is almost unbelievable just to talk about it. It seems like it's a dream or a wish or a fable that could actually happen. You get up in the morning and that day is going to be different from every other day. It's an exquisite reality. That's why we saw in Revelation 19 a while ago, these are the true sayings of God. There is going to be this marriage supper. When comparing the unity of mind and heart within the marriage relationship of us humans to the bond of unity that exists between Christ and His future bride, the church brethren, the Apostle Paul very brilliantly wrote, it's a great mystery. Well, we're going to look today at this concept of a great mystery. And I submit to you that it's a great mystery to the world, but a great deal of it is revealed to us. What will the bride of Christ be like? That's important for all of us to know. Christ's wife will be spiritually pure. She'll be faithful. Because we know that the bride is going to be arrayed, we saw it a moment ago, in fine linen, clean and white. It means that she's going to be an innocent, virgin, faithful bride. We're going to see that Jesus has done His part already for us in washing us, washing His bride to make her righteous. Not so much that we're righteous, but His blood covers us and God the Father sees that righteousness imputed to us. And so in that light, we're righteous. The bride is going to be perfect. She's going to be spotless. The Bible talks about without spot. Her attributes matching that of her future husband. Nobody gets married to somebody that they can't talk to, that has no interest in them. The attributes of the bride will match the attributes and characteristics of the groom. But we have to come up a grade to His perfection, to His glory. But God's making it possible. He's making her spiritually pure. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. We must understand what Christ is like if we're going to be like Christ. And then make every effort to bear within ourselves a complete resemblance to Him as possible, as close as possible. When I was courting my wife a few years before that, I carried a photo of my wife with me. I would not be without it. Sometimes I'd sleep with it under my pillow. I worked out of town with a surveying crew when we were dating. But I carried that photo in my wallet. Jesus carries a picture of His fiancée. Let's look at that picture here in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Here's what we need to put on to be that perfect bride, to be dressed in that fine linen and everything. In fact, it says here in Colossians 3 and verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, as the elect bride, holy and beloved. That's the wife. Here's the description of the bride to be. She has bowels of mercies. She has kindness, humbleness in mind, meekness. She's long-suffering, patient, forbearing, forgiving. That's a beautiful fiancé. What man wouldn't want a perfect wife like that? Jesus Christ is going to have that perfect bride. And more than these, put on godly love, agape, which is the bond of perfectness. And notice again in this next verse, the work of Christ in converting, changing, bringing up to par, bringing up to speed, converting our hearts to be like His heart. Because when our hearts merge, our heart's going to have to be like His heart. He's not going to come down a few notches. We're going to have to go up some notches. Colossians 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We have to be peacemakers. To the which you are called in one body. Now we're going to talk about this body of Christ as I go on today. This is something that's very important. The world does not understand the concept of the body of Christ. The Protestants do not understand the concept of the body of Christ. As I look out here, I see a congregation. I see a body. And they conclude, well, that's the body, the group, the congregation. It has a much, much deeper meaning than that body. You are called in one body. Be you thankful. Be His sweetheart. Be a peacemaker. Those are godly attributes, godly characteristics that we must put on. Now there's another picture of Christ's bride-to-be over in Galatians chapter 5. Here's another set of godly characteristics that when we have made them a part of ourselves, we've begun to merge our heart with His heart, the heart of Christ. You've heard these 1,000 times, but this time I want you to apply them to the bride-to-be. Apply them as though Jesus Christ has a checklist, as a pilot has a checklist before he takes off. Jesus Christ is going to say, does my wife-to-be have this characteristic? You know how a bride-to-be, I've seen this a few times, when it's the day of the wedding, and she's already tried her dress on, but this time she's put it on for the big wedding. And she's beautiful, and her dress is beautiful, and the veil is beautiful, and she's glowing, her hair is perfect, her face is radiant. Here's what Jesus Christ's bride will be dressed in on that occasion. She'll have, I'm beginning in Galatians 5 and verse 22, love, joy. These are the characteristics of God's heart that the bride will be wearing. Long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, lowliness of heart, and temperance. Those are wonderful characteristics in a wife. Are they our characteristics yet? Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's rich. He's desired, as we heard a while ago. If He showed up, it'd be hard to get within a half a mile of Him. We saw how the people of the world were just enamored with the Pope from Rome. Just think, Jesus Christ, who will be known, we would mob Him. But in a spiritual sense, we don't need to worry about that. We'll have immediate access. That can happen in His realm. It can't happen in ours. Jesus Christ is the perfect eligible mate. Everybody's going to want to flock to Him. Why then, with Him being so eligible and so magnificent, why would He even give, you can put your name there, why would He even give me a second glance? He's got what to choose from. Why would He look twice this way? What is it? We have a phrase that we use, hope it's understood all over the country. Why are we a peach out of reach? Because that's what He's going to do. The very best, the most beautiful, smells best, ripest peach of the bunch. In other words, what do I bring into the relationship? How's he going to be happier? How's he going to be better off? Nobody wants to get into a relationship where they're pulled down, dragged down. What do I add to Jesus Christ that will induce him to be my marriage partner for all eternity? We have to be attractive, don't we? Jesus Christ is not going to come marry somebody that has no respect for themselves. In a good marriage, people find their identity in their mate. They find their meaning for life in their partner. For a wife, her life revolves around her husband. She's always there for him. He is her love. He's her husband. What will be our direct involvement with Jesus Christ as the bride? I believe women probably have an easier time with this concept than men do. And I've worked to get past that. Women can think about a perfect husband. For us men, it's a little bit harder to broach that chasm, so to speak. Yet, God tells us that the church brethren, you and me, we will be in a married state. We will be in a covenantal state with Jesus Christ. So our honeymoon period is going to be the millennium. We're talking about the wonderful world tomorrow, right now. We're celebrating this week that wonderful world to come. Again, Revelation 19:9. These are the true sayings of God. From the very beginning, Jesus Christ has made known to us His intention to marry a most exquisite bride. Are we that bride? The marriage of the Lamb to His spouse will commence the eternal covenant that's talked about all through the Scriptures and longed for by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has looked forward to this day from time immemorial. Genesis chapter 2, brethren. I know you're turning, but let me make a very, very important point. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, and every eye will see Him, the opportunity to be first fruits will have elapsed. That's how unique this is going to be. This is a one-time offer. One-time deal. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth in power and great glory, it is going to be too late to begin to prepare to meet the bridegroom at His return. So make no mistake about it. Now, right now is the only time to prepare. When the end comes upon us, will we be firmly founded, firmly rooted, and able to withstand any trial? So let's talk now about that great mystery, as Paul put it, that's revealed. And let's go back to the very, very beginning. It might seem like strange language to us today, but it's scriptural. But here in Genesis 2 and verse 3, we find the very first description of marriage. And I want you to understand, brethren, this wasn't so that God could put all these words in there and make the Bible so thick. This is prophetic. We need to understand these things. People go, oh, he's going back to the two trees again. Yeah, until we understand it. Same thing with this marriage concept. Until we understand it. Here's the first description of a marriage found in the Bible, and it's this. In Genesis 2 and verse 23. See where it says, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. What in the world is that all about? Well, we know the story. Eve did not have her own body. Eve, I don't think I've ever heard this in the church. Eve did not have a mother. Even puppies have mothers. Eve didn't have a mother. There's something unique there. It's not funny. It's very serious. What does God want us to take away from that? What was Eve? She was from Adam's body. She was from his side. She was of his body. You can go back in your own time and read how Jesus took this great chunk. I think it says rib in most translations, but if you study out the Hebrew and everything, he took a great chunk out of Adam. And I won't go into the anatomy, but it was more than just a bone. It was flesh as well. Those are prophetic words. Let's look at some prophetic words of Adam as he took Eve to be his wife. He said, you are bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh.
Those are prophetic words. Let's look at some prophetic words of Adam as he took Eve to be his wife. He said, you are bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Now, brethren, that is pointing to our marriage, to the bride's marriage, to the marriage of Revelation 19. That's what this is about. This is pointing to the marriage of the Lamb, so we can know something about the marriage of the Lamb. Ephesians chapter 5. Significantly, those words mirror the perfect spiritual union of Christ and His bride, the church. And I'll explain. Eve was not born. She was built. I don't know how many of you have that word in your center reference margin. My King James has it. You can do other studies. She was built. You know, we say that was built from the ground up. We have people here build cars. They didn't exist on that end of the plant and the car. They're built when they go out the other end. Paul tells us of the love that Christ has for His bride. We read in Ephesians 5 and verse 29. So, no man ever hated his own flesh. I thought for years when I first came into God's church, that's talking about, yeah, I'm going to take care of myself, put on my jacket when it's cold, try to eat vegetables to stay healthy. That's not what this is talking about. When it says his own flesh, it's talking about his wife. No man ever hated his wife, his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it even as the Lord cherishes the church. Make that connection. That's telling us how Jesus Christ loves the bride-to-be. That's who the church is, the bride-to-be. For we... Now, notice this language, brethren, because we've always had trouble getting to the depth of it. For we are members of His body. Okay, I showed you that Eve was made out of a chunk of Adam. Jesus is alluding to that. We are members of His body, of His flesh, in His bones. Sound familiar? We just saw that with Adam and Eve. We are members of Christ's body. I'm trying to put a better understanding on this phrase, body of Christ, and what it means. Picture the church being taken out of the side of Christ, if you will. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Hard to get your mind around, but one flesh. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Brethren, it behooves us to try to understand what's being said here. We're one flesh with Christ. So let's decipher this great mystery a little bit. And I'll submit to you, as only we can do. The world's not going to figure this out. They're not going to see it. You can print it in a booklet. You can put it out there. They're not going to understand. The world is blinded. Their ears are stopped up. They're not going to see. Remember how Paul, more strange language, he talked about Adam being the first Adam and Jesus being the second man Adam. He brings in these allegories or analogies or whatever you want to call it. Jesus is the second man, Adam. We're told that in the Scriptures so that someday we'll be able to put it all together. It hasn't been put together completely. We won't get it all together until Christ comes back when He'll put the final jot and tittle on everything. But how much can we understand right now? Let's not shy away from it, brethren. In the same way that a husband and a wife become one flesh, Jesus and the church, brethren, become one spirit. That's real, real clear in the Scriptures. You can write this in your note. 1 Corinthians 6. And I want you to put verse 17 and verse 19. Because in verse 19, we see that the wife belongs to her husband. Now that wouldn't fly in today's politically correct society, would it? It just wouldn't make it. It says here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord is not one flesh, but one spirit with Him. So the wife must become perfect. She's got to be perfect for that to take place. I want you to notice in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Christ loves the bride, And he gave himself for her that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's how we got cleaned up. There's a washing that takes place. And there's more to it than that. That he might, very, very important words. I want you to key in on this and remember it. We're going to see it again. It's easy to read over. That he might present her to himself. That's matrimonial talk. Who is it that gives us bride away? That he might present her, you brethren, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Beautiful thought. Put this in your notes. Genesis 2 and verse 22. We're not going to go back there because you can't cover a subject like this in a sermon. But that's where it said, the Lord brought Eve to the man. He presented Eve to Adam. Here, you are being presented to Jesus Christ. This is a great thing. That's mystery to the world, what's going on here, and it's going to get deeper, so hang on. We cannot imagine the reality of God's promise. It's going to far exceed the most wonderful expectations of the bride. God tells us, you can try. Think of the most wonderful wedding possible. I know what. We'll get more white linen. We'll get more flowers. We'll get more light. We can't get there, brethren. It's over our head. Okay, this is the explanation of the great mystery. Picture this. When God created Eve from Adam's side, she was physically perfect in every way. She was beautiful. She was smart. Again, she wasn't born. Keep that in mind. Eve became Adam's wife. She was healthy. She was fertile. We're told in Genesis 3 and 20, she was the mother of all living. We don't have any problem with that. You know, you go back to Eve, I go back to Eve, we all go back to Eve. She's the mother of all living. Almost redundant. Who else? God wrote it, though. He wrote it for a purpose. How many of you know that the life is in the blood? We don't need to turn to that scripture. The life is in the blood. These attributes that we're seeing about Mother Eve, they're prefigures or types given to us so that we might be able to understand the purpose or the reason for the bride of Christ to even exist. Why doesn't God, the Father, and Jesus Christ just run it all? They've run it all for a zillion years up to now. What's the purpose and the reason for the bride? Why do we even exist as a church? You might go back to Pentecost and say, well, the Holy Spirit came. No, but why? The church, brethren, exists because of the life that was poured forth from Jesus' side. Remember, He died. His blood covered our sin. In fact, it's interesting. I love to read John and think about John coming back near the year 100 A.D., and picking up all the loose pieces that Matthew missed, Mark, Luke, they're not in the synoptic gospels, and we come to John, and he just adds these things. And we're way back at John 19, and John kind of goes, in fact, it is kind of an inset scripture. The timing is off there a little bit. But you remember when the soldier came with his spear and thrust it up into the side of Christ, it said there came forth blood and water. Now, John could have said, there came forth blood. And then we could sit here and say, yes, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But it also brought forth water. Water is always a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. So all these symbols just start to stack and build, and we try to understand them. But it was Jesus' blood that renders His bride to be righteous. It renders her justified. And again, in your notes you have it. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. We've kind of heard this, not knowing what to do with it. We are not our own. We use that all the time. We are the church of God. God possesses us. But we're not our own. In the exact same way that Eve came from Adam's side, we, the bride-to-be, came from Jesus' side. All of these verses come together and they point to it. Eve was not her own. She was of Adam's body. We are of Christ's body, the body of Christ. Church brethren are the body of Christ. I hope that sheds a little bit of a different life on it, but we exist because Christ shed His blood. We belong to Christ. Let's go in one more step. As we saw in Acts 17:22 that Eve is the mother of all physical men, not one of you here has DNA from some other woman besides Eve. We all look back to her as our mother. In the same exact way, the role of the bride of Christ is to be the mother of all who will be made spiritual. In the same way that Eve is the mother of all physical men and women on this earth, in the exact same way, the role of the bride of Christ is to be the mother of all who are going to be made spiritual. Now that's a big leap. That's a big jump. But if you follow the pieces all the way through, we're shown the type and the antitype and everything. It clearly shows us the incredible objective Christ has in taking a wife. As Eve was created to be the mother of all living souls, it says that in Genesis 3:20, and they're all of one blood, the purpose of the church, brethren, the church of God, the body of Christ, is to be nothing less than to ultimately bring all mankind to be of one spirit. We read the scripture. We are to be one spirit with Christ, bringing the entire world eventually to salvation as co-saviors with Jesus Christ in the millennium. Now, I saw where Herbert W. Armstrong once wrote that phrase that we will be co-saviors. And I'm not sure how he got it, because he never developed it to my understanding how he made that leap, Christ being Savior and us being co-saviors, but it is in his literature, and I guess it needed to be fleshed out. But Eve, Mother Eve, is the physical type of the spiritual bride. And that's what we're supposed to be, co-saviors, reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, saying to everyone, this is the way, walk you in it. Laying our lives down then, as we learn to lay our lives down, as Jesus laid His life down. That's what the body of Christ is. We come out of Christ. We are His body. We don't belong to anybody else. I suggest, brethren, that you, if you study this out, and there's more to it, because we don't see everything, you just make yourself a little chart. I made this one this morning. On one side I have Adam's the first man, Jesus is the second Adam. Oh, here's one I didn't even mention. Adam, remember Adam went into a deep sleep before it happened? Jesus died. It was a picture of that. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 12, that He poured out His soul, His life, unto death. Adam was all alone on the face of the earth. Up until now, Jesus Christ has been all alone. There's nobody else that's been resurrected. He's the first fruit. Eve was taken out of His side. The church brethren, they're covered by the blood of Christ. They're washed by the water of the Word. Eve is presented to Adam. The church is presented to Christ. Eve had no mother. God gave the church to Jesus Christ. You can find that wording in John 17 and in verse 9. We were given to Christ. And Eve is the mother of all. The church will reign and rule as co-saviors with Jesus Christ for all who will follow. Put these in your notes, brethren. I'm going to go quickly to them. I'm going to give you a few scriptures that too many people read over and don't understand. But thank God for Paul. Paul comes back and picks this up in this theme. He drives it home to us. But he uses this phrase, body of Christ. And he's using it like we're talking about it and understanding it today. Not a group of people, but the body of Christ. We belong to Christ. We are His. We are His flesh. We have to see it. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, where it says, the church brethren, who are His body? In Ephesians, it's too much to cover, but you can put Ephesians 4 through about 16, where it says, there is one body, speaking about of Christ, one body of Christ. He talks about edifying of the body of Christ. The exact words are there. Till we come in the full measure, we've been talking about putting on the attributes and characteristics of Christ, till we come in the full measure of Christ. That's that matrimonial language again. We're to grow up into Christ, who is the head. This is all there in Ephesians 4, about verse 4, 12, and 16. And in verse 16 it says, the whole body, every part, increases the body. Talking about the jobs that we have to do. And that's not all. We had the trouble, you'll remember, at Passover, where everybody was doing their own thing. Some of them were getting drunk. Some of them were eating before the others and everything. And Paul said, look, the problem is the body is not discerning the body. He wasn't talking about anything except the body of Christ is not divided. The whole book, that's what it talks about. So it was God who instituted the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. God could have let us all exist like dogs and cows without getting married. He instituted the marriage covenant. It's a picture of something beautiful. God brought about the marriage covenant for a vitally important reason. We need to understand what's just ahead and our unique privilege to be that bride. We'll be on that honeymoon for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, God uses the intimacy and the love between a man and his wife to reflect the deeply spiritual relationship that's going to exist, already beginning to exist in this engagement period. That's when you fall in love. That's going to exist forever between Jesus Christ and His bride. 1 Peter chapter 3. We know that the Bible tells us the husband is the head of the wife, who is the weaker vessel. Well, when you look at us and you look at Jesus Christ, it's easy to conclude who the weaker vessel is. Brethren, that's an exact picture of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church of God. And we know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. There's no doubt about that. But do we realize that the church is compared to the weaker vessel? And yet, Jesus is making it possible for us to be joint heirs. Like when you have a checking account and either one can sign on it. Joint heirs with Him in the kingdom of God when He laid His life down for us. There's no doubt about it, Jesus is going to be the perfect husband. But there is some question about whether we, the church of God, meeting in this room and meeting in other rooms around town and around this nation and around the world, there is some question as to who is going to be the perfect bride. But the bride that's in the millennium will be the perfect bride. God's going to make sure that His bride is successful. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, we see where God intends that a married couple enter into the kingdom of God together. Remember back in the days of worldwide, this is the way I heard it when I came into the church. You're married now, but when you get into the kingdom, you won't have any use for your wife. You're going to be like angels. You're not going to really be interested in her. You won't give her another look. And I kind of got that impression. That's just for now. Man, that's not what the Bible says. Look at it right here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. That's why Peter, that's what he means when he says, being heirs together of the grace of life. He's talking about husband and wife there. And understand this, brethren, that discord or conflict within a marriage, it impairs not only the relationship between the husband and the wife, but it also obstructs and it frustrates a right spiritual relationship with God and His Son Jesus Christ. Peter expounds on this concept. Likewise, you husbands, this is talking about physical husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. And notice this part. Here's the way it's going to be in the kingdom of God, even when we're married to Christ for 1,000 years and all eternity. Being heirs together. Here he's talking about the husband and wife being heirs together of the grace of life. Husband and wives are going to be heirs together of the grace of life, always, that your prayers be not hindered. When we read that we are members of His body, and you go to 1 Corinthians 12, and you know we're not all the head, we're not all the eye, we're members. You know, Paul's trying to explain these things different ways. When we read that we're members of His body, of His bones, of His flesh, let's understand the obvious reference to the new covenant marriage of Christ and His church, the bride-to-be. Prophetic scriptures bring to light the splendor of that ultimate nuptial ceremony. Brethren, we don't want to miss out. Nobody wants to miss out on this. This is going to be the most splendid wedding of all time. It's the better resurrection. The Bible calls it the better resurrection. It's the honeymoon of us with Christ for 1,000 years. What an incredible truth and knowledge that our Lord and Master has chosen to make us His wife by entering into an eternal pledge, entering into an eternal covenant with us. And brethren, we're coming short. No matter what I say, and I try to use words like exquisite and beautiful and things like that, it comes far short of the glory of that ceremony. It's going to be too much. Mere words fail to portray this glorious ceremony, this most glorious ceremony. Can you imagine the heavens reverberating with the music and the decorations and the gleaming brilliance and the way God's throne is going to be illuminated as the bride is presented to her Lord, her Master, her husband, just as Eve was presented to Adam, just as Jesus Christ presents the bride to Himself. She'll be accepted by Jesus Christ. She'll be adorned, we're told in the Scriptures. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 12, she's going to have on radiant white silk, a wedding gown. On her head she'll wear a beautiful sparkling crown. Why? Because now she is the queen, reigning with the King. The bride of Christ will be adorned, not so much in the elegant physical garments that we've seen in marriage, dazzling white wedding gown and so forth. And she's going to be adorned in what we saw a while ago. The brilliant spiritual attributes of godly love and obedience and holiness and perfection and righteousness and brotherly love. The wife will love the brothers and sisters in the church. In Hosea 2 and verse 16, you don't have to turn there, but notice what Jesus has to say concerning His bride. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi. Call me husband, my husband. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. Those are God's attributes. Jeremiah 31. Godly character is the most beautiful of all the virtues. The love that Christ will have for His bride and the wholehearted love that the bride will have for Christ, it's going to be a perfect spiritual love. Nothing that we can come close to on this earth. As surely as God created a wife, Eve, for Adam, He is creating right now. He is building. He's fashioning His own bride to be. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. And the Lord said, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Jesus Christ is pulling us to Himself. As a young man, when he sees the love of his life, he sees her across the crowded room and he falls in love. You know, he pulls her to Himself. He brings her a flower. He loves her. With loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Again, I will build thee. There we have it again. God builds His bride. You'd think we could come up with a better word than build. Fashion's pretty good. You shall be fashioned, O Virgin of Israel. You shall be adorned with tabarets. So even now, Jesus is building His wife, His bride-to-be. You remember how Solomon talked about when a young man sees a young woman and everything. He noted that when love arose between a young maiden and a handsome young man, it was almost inexplicable. He said, I can't understand it. He says, there's a number of things I can't understand. I don't understand how birds fly. I don't know how snakes move on a rock. No grip. I don't understand how a ship goes into the wind. But more than that, he says, I don't understand what's taking place. I see it taking place between a young man and a young woman. There's a bond being formed. You can't see it. You don't understand it. It's there. The young couple didn't train for it. They didn't study for it. They didn't know it was going to happen. They didn't plan for it. They didn't even know that affection was coming. Brethren, we're giving the heads up. We know what's coming. For a young couple, it seems like their love just materializes out of thin air. 1 John chapter 4. We're about to close, brethren. Solomon mused that some things were just too amazing to grasp and to comprehend. And one of them was that beautiful romantic love that forms between a young man and a young woman. However, it's different, this love between Jesus Christ and His bride. Godly love does not just come to pass in that same way, just out of the blue. It doesn't happen that way. Godly love is spiritual. It's eternal. It originates with God the Father. It is God who first makes it possible for us to love Him. John points this out for the church, and he's quick to add that in the process of coming to love God, brotherly love, again, I hope that each of the brethren here are meeting the other brethren. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our one opportunity a year where we can see each other face to face, break bread, learn a little bit about each other, the trials, the difficulties in things, so that we can love one another. It's a major facet that the bride is going to have, loving one another. It cannot be omitted. And I believe that's why God gives us these opportunities to meet each other and get to know each other better. It says here in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love Him, God, because He first loved us. It's not haphazard. God made the picking, the choosing. If a man says, I love God, and he loves less his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he sees, we can all look around, see each other, here, there, and in other places. How can the love of God be in him? How can he love God whom he hasn't seen? So, brethren, this language is decidedly matrimonial in comparing the love between a wife and a husband, and the husband's love for his wife, comparing that to the love of Christ for his bride to be, for his wife to be. Ephesians 5 and verse 29, just put that in your notes. He nourishes her, he cherishes her, even as the Lord the church. God loves His bride to be. Very, very clearly put out there. So it is God who established the intimacy attainable within a blessed marriage. God created that. But it's a mere indication. It's only a glimmer of the transcendent unity and oneness achievable only in the spirit realm, in the spiritual realm to come. The God-plane marriage. And the marriage with Jesus Christ will be much more than if we consider our marriages to be God-plane. It will indeed be a God-plane marriage, divine to divine. When we read of the future fulfillment of God's plan, never assume that we're getting it all, that it's possible for us to grasp it with our carnal minds, our fleshly minds. Dig into the Scriptures. Believe the Scriptures. Don't ever say, oh, I think I'm seeing too much there, because there's more there than we're going to get out of it. It's just not possible for us to understand the perfect love that has existed between any man and woman on earth compared to, it falls far short of the perfect spiritual union that's forthcoming, that's going to exist with Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the wedding supper. An awe-inspiring destiny awaits us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him.